This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a community church located in Aurora, Illinois. For more information, go to orchardvalleyonline.com.
The Bible has a lot to say about our bling bling, doesn't it? Has a lot to say about our money, about our stuff. And one of the things that we have been journeying through as a church community is the difference between being an owner of all that stuff and being a manager, or as the Bible would call it, a steward. And, you know, as you begin to look through the scriptures, we quickly discover that what it all comes down to is the fact that God owns it all. And David declared this in the Psalm. We looked at a scripture last week, Psalm chapter 24. He said, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Everything. I think that means all of it, don't you? He said, "The world and all its people belong to him." He said, "Everything." Would you say that word with me? Everything. He said, "Everything in the world, everything in this universe belongs to our Creator, belongs to God. And you and I have been entrusted to take care of some of it and to manage it." And you know, we may not all have the same amount of stuff or the same type of stuff, but we all have it. And the responsibility that you have and that I have as followers of Jesus is to be the best managers of God's stuff that we can be. In fact, you know, I mentioned this last week, God doesn't just want us to be managers. God wants us to be great managers. God wants us to be faithful stewards, faithful managers. And you know, this goes way beyond just money. Oh man, how many of you were at our first Wednesday the other night? We had about 100 of us here gathered together, and you know what? We spent some time, you might see this cross and go, "What in the world is that?" We had a great evening. Those of you who are here, we had an awesome night. And we just took some time to say, "Okay, God, what area of our life do we seem to be trying to take ownership of that we shouldn't be?" And so we had people write down some things and just slap them up on the cross. And it was just a very moving night. I got some folks that emailed me and just some comments of how God really impacted their life that evening. And I think that's a good thing to constantly ask ourselves. Okay, God, what is there in my life that for some reason I think that I might own, and in reality, I don't own it, you do, and I need to surrender that back to you. But that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about a life that realizes that everything we have belongs to God, and all the stuff we have, it's just on loan from God. God has loaned it to us, and God has said, "Take very good care of it." Man, our money, our minds, our families, our children, it's all on loan from God. And so last weekend, I guess like the big idea that I hope you walked away with was this: it's all His. And I gave you three very simple things to keep in mind as stewards. One of the things we said is this, that as a manager of God's stuff, when it comes to the stuff and the resources God has given us, first of all, it's okay to enjoy that stuff. God wants you to enjoy it. It's okay. And God's not against you enjoying the blessing that He places in your life. And the second thing that comes, I think, right along with that is a very big responsibility to take very good care of it. And so we said, you know what, it's okay to enjoy it, but we got to take very good care of it. And then we closed out last weekend by reminding ourselves that just like that story in Matthew 25, and I put the verse in your scripture or in your service guide. So if you have a chance, read that if you weren't here last weekend. But there were three guys who were called on by a very wealthy man to take care of his stuff. And there came a point where they were held accountable for how they handled his stuff. And we learned that there will come a day when you and I will stand before God and we'll be held accountable for how well we managed his stuff. Well, today what I want to do is I want to take, I guess, some further steps along this path, and I want to look at how God wants us to take care of the stuff that we've been entrusted with. And I know that for some of you, some of the things you're going to hear today might be very new to you. But let me just say this, as new as they might be for you, don't forget that these are not new ideas. In fact, these are, you could even say, ancient scriptural truths that go all the way back to the very beginning of time. In fact, speaking of the beginning of time, let's begin this morning by going back to the book of Genesis. And you don't have to turn there right now, but in Genesis, God gives us an account of the creation of the world. The Bible says that God created the heavens, He created the earth, He separated light from darkness, and essentially He created what has become known to you and me as the week. 7 days, right? The week. And God said something very important about that week. He said this. He said, out of all those days, he says, out of all those days in a week, okay, he said, I want one of those. That's right. He said, one day. He said, honor me with one day. By giving me that one day, you will be honoring me. Well, what was God talking about? God was talking about keeping first things first. Would you say that phrase with me this morning? First things first. That's what God was talking about. Several years ago, I think it was Stephen Covey wrote a book called First Things First. And as great of a book as that is, that was not an original idea. He borrowed that idea from God. God's been saying first things first from the very beginning of time and for thousands of years. I mean, think about this for a second, okay? God's message from the very beginning of time has been this. It's all mine. And I give it to you to manage and to help you manage it well and to help you be the best manager you can be. I want you to keep first things first. I want you to do that. And throughout the scripture, we're encouraged to do this. Genesis, God says, one day, give me one day. Well, what was that one day? Well, for us in the Christian tradition, it is Sunday. In Judaism and in Christianity, it's called the Sabbath, which comes from the Hebrew word Shabbat. Am I right, Dan? Shabbat. And the Shabbat is a very important religious day of rest and worship. In fact, to the Jewish people, the Shabbat's a big deal. It's an important day, and they see the Shabbat as a very important day that God has given them. It's a gift from God. It's a day of great joy. It's a day that is eagerly awaited throughout the week. And in fact, our Jewish friends, they see the Shabbat, the Sabbath, as a time when we can set aside all the concerns of the week. And we can devote ourselves to a higher pursuit of God. And of course, the Jewish tradition practices their Sabbath on Saturday. In the Christian tradition, for the most part, the Sabbath is practiced on Sunday. But here's the thing. I don't think that it's a matter of that it's got to be on one of those days in a legalistic way. I think what God's saying is, I want you to take a day, and I want you to have that day be a day that is a time of physical and spiritual rest. And you know, you and I need that. You and I, we run and we run and we run, and it's like we end up giving God whatever we have left at the end of the day. God says, no, that's not the way I want you to do it. I want you to devote an entire day to resting and replenishing yourself and thinking about me, and that's why we gather here. We gather the first day of the week to worship God, and we gather to celebrate His goodness in our lives. Let's go for a moment to the very beginning of mankind, when man was created. The scriptures tell us that God created Adam and Eve, the first man, first woman who were created in the image of God. And God said basically to them, He said, hey guys, enjoy my garden. Enjoy this beautiful, enjoy the fruit and enjoy each other. But, God said this, but there's one tree in the center of the garden that I don't want you messing with. God said, honor me by staying away from that tree. And so again, we have God echoing this first things first. He says, honor me with this one day. Honor me by keeping away from that tree. First things first. Let's fast forward a little bit. The children of Israel. They had escaped from Egyptian bondage, and they were waiting, and they were right on the edge of getting into a better place in the promised land. And in case you don't remember the story, there were 10 cities that they had to conquer. And God told Joshua, He said, okay, here's the deal. Joshua, He says, listen, we'll talk to you, the J-man. Listen to me now. Okay, the first city that you're going to conquer is named Jericho. Joshua in the battle of Jericho. Sorry. Once in a while, that stuff just comes out. It's uncontrollable. Anyway, and God said this. He said, okay, when you take Jericho, He said, Joshua, I want you to make sure that all the stuff in that city, okay, all the gold, all the silver, all the bling bling, God says to him, He says, make sure that all of it goes to my house. He said, when you get to that first city, and you get all the gold, you get all the nice stuff, it goes, not in your pocket, it goes to my house. Again, God says, keep first things first. Let me show you a couple of other first things first. You might want to write some of these down because these are kind of, we don't have time to really dig in today, but these would be great for you to read. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, and I want you to look at verse 2. The Lord is talking to Moses, and he says this. He says to Moses, he said, Moses, he said, I want you to consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. God said here, he said, consecrate. Everyone say consecrate. God said, I want you to consecrate. Do you know what it means to consecrate something? To consecrate something means to set it apart for holy use. And so God said, okay, I want you to set aside every firstborn male, okay, whether it be animal or man. Yo, what's up? God said, I want you to set it aside. I want you to consecrate it. Now see, back in the Old Testament, the first child that was born, that was a major deal. Oh yeah, really important. All the firstborns in here should be proud right now. You should be saying, I am important stuff. They were, man. Now, and God said, I want you to take the first, and I want you to set them apart for holy use. It's so funny, the kids are like, is that right, Mom? Am I? Cool, okay. And then they sacrifice those children. No, I'm just kidding. All the kids are like, no! Okay, anyway. Well, here's something else I want to show you. Okay, look, when an animal was born, okay, the first animal, that was important too. Man, the first animal carried a lot of weight. The first animal, here's what would happen. The first animal would either be sacrificed, or if it was unclean, if it was like a pig, what they would do is they would take a clean animal and they would sacrifice it in place of that pig. I'm doing pretty good with the animal noises this morning, all right. And the result would be is that that unclean animal then would be redeemed. Okay, you following me? Okay, so think about this. Think about what God did. Ooh, this is getting good. God took his firstborn son. Remember, the firstborn, there's something very important, very special about the firstborn. And he gave his firstborn son for the sins of this world. And the death of Jesus and the burial and his resurrection paved the way of redemption for all of mankind. And there's something huge about the firstborn. And I like how God doesn't say, do something that I'm not willing to do myself. God said, I set an example for you. Keep first things first. Okay, so you got the firstborn, you got the animals, you got the males, and then you've got the fruits. Everyone say fruit. You got the fruits. So you got the males, you got the animals, and then you got the fruit. See, back in the Bible days, people were farmers back then. Do we got any farmers here today? No? Okay. Because that's good, because I kind of have a joke about farmers, okay? There's a story I heard about a farmer who was milking his cow, and he was just starting to get like in this good rhythm when all of a sudden this bug flew into this barn and started circling this cow's head. And this farmer was like, well, you know, hey, it's no big deal. And all of a sudden the bug flew right into the cow's ear. Well, the farmer didn't think much about it until all of a sudden the bug squirted out into the bucket. Well, you know what happened? Okay, here's what happened. Turns out the bug went in one ear and out the udder. Oh, okay, that was really bad. That's what happens when it's a Saturday and you're looking for some humor to mix in with your sermon. It just sometimes doesn't really go that well. Anyway, okay, so check this out. Exodus chapter 23. Look at this, okay? God says this in Exodus 23, verse 19. Everyone say, that was funny. Everyone say, I'm lying. look at this. Exodus 23:19. God says this, bring the best of your first fruits of your soil to the house of the Lord your God. Okay, catch this. He says, bring the first fruits of your land. Where? To the house of the Lord. Again, first things first. Okay, a great example of this is in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Okay, Cain and Abel, they were Adam and Eve's sons, right? Okay, and Cain gave like some kind of fruit stuff to God. And Abel, who was the firstborn, he gave a firstborn. He gave an animal, and he sacrificed that animal to God. And the scriptures tell us, okay, that God accepted Abel's offering. He accepted the animal, but he said no to Cain's offering. He said, yes to Abel. He says, I take yours. He said no to Cain. Well, why did he say that? Well, check this out. Genesis chapter 4. We will look at the rest of the story. I want to show you why. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, it says this. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Okay, did you catch that? Read the first five words with me. Ready? In the course of time. Okay, so do you know what Cain did? Here's what Cain did. Okay, Cain went to, he waited until his crops were in. All of them. And it's like he was like looking around at his farmer's market deal, okay? And he's looking at all this fresh produce, and he's like, ooh, yeah, man, those oranges look good. Them bananas, oh, it looks good. And, I think I'll take an apple to God. Oh, here's a, well, I'll take that orange to God. I'll throw it, you know, and it's like he just kind of threw God a bone. And do you know what God did? God rejected it. You know why? Because Cain brought out the leftovers to God. I don't know about you. I'm just not like a big leftovers guy. I just have like this thing, I don't know why, but leftovers just kind of, they kind of talk to me in more ways than one. And okay, you think about that. Anyway, but seriously, okay, if you invite me over to your home for dinner, I just want to warn you right now, if you serve me something that has the word surprise in it, or mystery, or it's like a combination of a week's worth of leftovers, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to run, Forrest, run. I am out of there. But see, this is exactly what Cain did. Cain, it's like God came over for dinner, okay, and Cain's like, instead of pulling out the porterhouse and pulling out the fresh sautéed vegetables and a little creme brulee, you know what he did? Cain reached in the fridge and pulled out a three-day-old Kentucky Fried Chicken box. Oh, yeah, I'm going to give it to God. Think about it. It's the Bible, Scripture, in the course of time. And see, therein lies the problem. When it comes to giving to God, leftovers just don't work. There is no way that you and I can be the stewards and the managers that God has called us to be and still give God the leftovers. Think about it. I mean, if the President of the United States was going to show up at your house tonight for dinner, would you be dishing him out leftovers? Okay, we'll move right along now. Some of you are like grinning right now. Well, maybe so. No, listen, of course you wouldn't. You may not agree with the president. You may not even like him very much, but whatever. You're going to do it. You're going to give him the best. So why is it then that we so often give God, the creator of the universe, the one who loves you and loves me in a way that is just a complete mystery, the one who gave us his best, why is it that we're okay giving him our leftovers? So, how do we make sure we follow the same practice of keeping first things first? How do we do it? Well, let me show you a couple of scriptures that will shed some light on this. The first one's in Proverbs chapter 3. And here's the thing, listen. When God tells us to do something, he always has our best interest in mind. You realize that? Which is why we can never go wrong when we follow God. It might be scary, it might not make a lot of sense, but when you follow God, you can't go wrong because he has your best interest in mind. And so here in Proverbs 3, God gives us some very simple instruction on how to handle our stuff. I want you to see this. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Look at the screens. It says this. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the, what? The best part of everything your land produces. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with the finest wine. Not the $3.99 cheap bottle of wine. He says, I'm talking vintage. I'm talking well-aged here. I'm talking good stuff, God says. He says, honor me, and I will honor you. Guys, it's all about keeping first things first. Again, honor God, and he will honor you. It says here, let's give God the best part, not what's left over, not the end, not at the end of the week, well, let's see, what's in my pocket? Oh, there's some lint. I think I'll give God some lint. No, he says, give him your best. God gave you his best, and he says, give me your best. First things first. So the Bible is telling me this. It's saying that the first part of my wealth, my income, my resources, my time, my talent, my treasure should go to God. And by giving the first of it to him, we're communicating something very powerful to God. We're saying, first of all, we're saying, God, we realize that number one, it all comes from him. It all comes from you. And we're also saying, not only does it all come from you, but it all belongs to you, God. And so every time you give of your first fruits or your first of anything, do you know what you're doing? You are worshiping your Creator. And that's why giving is a very spiritual thing. That's why when we give back to God, we say that this is an act of worship to our God, to our Creator. Real quick, does anybody have a $100 bill that they can give me? Anybody got? You got one, Bill? Hey, can I have that real quick? Would you bring that to me, please? Hey, you're a good man. Thank you, man. $100. Let me see. Is this real? Ooh, it's real. Bill, thank you, man. I'm just going to... Thank you. Appreciate that. I got a C note here. Woo! I'm going to go to lunch today. You know how many Arby sandwiches you can buy with this? I'm just kidding. White Castles. Oh, yeah, man. We could build up to the ceiling with this $100 bill. Thanks for bringing me that, Bill. Don't worry. I didn't take his money. This is mine. We planted it out there. We said, Bill, for the service... We said, Bill, here's $100 bills. When I say bring that to me, I want you to bring that to me. Did anyone notice that when I said anyone got one, no one else really offered to raise their hand? You know why? You know why he brought it so quick? Because it's not his. Oh, that's right. It's mine. And so I said, Bill, I said, bring me that $100 bill. And what did he do? He brought it. See, and that's exactly what God says to you and me. He says, bring it. In fact, in the book of Malachi, in the Old Testament, chapter 3, Malachi, he says, bring it. He says, bring the first part of your wealth to me. It's called the tithe, which the word tithe means a tenth. And God says, bring it. Okay, and so here's the question. When God says, bring it, what do we do? Do we say, yes, okay, God, here you go. It's yours. Or do we say, no, it's mine. It's mine. Does anybody have a $10 bill? You got one, Rick? Could you bring that to me? I'll tell you what. You got a 10? Cool. I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you this $100 bill for that $10 bill. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Okay, there you go, man. There, it's yours. All right. He just did really well. That's pretty good. What a sweet deal, huh? I mean, look, okay, here, think about this for a second, okay? This is what God does. God says, here's what I'm going to do. He says, I'm going to give you a starting point. And in the scriptures, he says this. He says, first things first. He says, take the first part of your wealth and your income and give it back to me. And here's what God says. God says this. Here is a $100 bill. And he says, give me back 10. Now think about that. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? Think about that. God gives you a $100 bill and he says, give me back 10. First things first, keep me first place in your life, give me a 10. God says, I'm going to bless your life. I'm a good God. I'm going to take care of you. I've given you your abilities. I've given you your stuff. I've given you all that. Enjoy the 90%. Be smart with it. Invest it wisely. God says, I've got 10, okay? And that is, God says, that is the minimum worship requirement that you just brought me, which is already mine to begin with. Now, is that a sweet deal or what? Do you realize God could have been like, tell you what, here's 10, I'm keeping 90. Ha, ha, ha. I mean, God could have done that, but here's the thing. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need mine. But he knows that money is a test. And it is a powerful tool that can be great leverage in your life and in mine. And he knows that when people like you and me, when we bring our first fruits of everything we make to the local house of worship, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to be in the sweet spot of God's success. We are going to honor God. So, listen, when I bring the first fruits of my bling bling, when I bring the first fruits of my wealth, my income to God's house, and for those of you who call the Orchard your church home, that is this church here. Well, what happens when you do that? Well, the Bible says this, and this is powerful. I want you to catch this. The Bible says that God is supernaturally blessing the 90%. That's right. The other 90% becomes redeemed. Okay, now hold that thought. Let's go back to Joshua, the big J man. Okay, listen, because the story has some depth to it, and I really want you to catch this. Joshua, okay, is leading the children of Israel. And God said, okay, when you take down Jericho, he said, Joshua, bring it all. Bring all of it, man. All the gold, all the silver, bring it to the house of the Lord, your God. That's what God said. And then he said, the other 9 cities, after you're done with that one, all the other 9 cities, okay, stuff you get, it's yours. Have a blast with it. Have a good time with it. But that stuff from Jericho, don't forget, it's mine. It belongs to me. God said, first things first. And God said, as an act of worship, I want you to bring that to me. And by doing that, you're saying, God, you are number one. Well, Joshua was obedient. He did what God said. But there was this guy named Achan. Achan. And Achan completely dissed God's directive. Achan shows up at Jericho and he goes, whoo, there is some serious bling bling in Jericho. Ooh, there's a Rolex in Jericho. I think I'll put that on. Ooh, some shoes. Ooh, Ferragamo. I think I'm going to get them shoes. Ooh, they're my size. Ooh. Oh, it's a Ferrari chariot. Oh, I want that. I think I'll wait a minute. He dissed God's directive. And do you know what happened to Achan because he did that? Do you know what happened? God said, you're cursed, Achan. You're cursed. Man, because you are robbing me. You are stealing from me. And Achan ended up getting stoned to death by the Israelites because of all the trouble that he brought on their lives. Wow, Scott, man, that's pretty harsh, man. Why don't you be more like Joel Osteen, man? Talk more about God loves me. Man, listen, I'm just telling you what the Bible says here. Now, let's keep reading. Let's go to Malachi. If you have your Bibles, or grab a Bible out of these, I want you to see this. Book of Malachi, it's in the Old Testament, it's the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, and if you're Italian, it's Malachi. Oh. Scott, where do you get this humor? It's just a gift, it's a gift. But I got to give 10% of it back to God, that's why you get some of it every week. Okay. Malachi, Malachi, chapter 3. Listen to this, God is speaking. Look at verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, God, how do we rob you? And God says, in tithes and offerings. And then he says, you, verse 9, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Let me just ask you real quick. Are you living on 90% of your income that's blessed, that is redeemed? Or are you rolling the dice on 100% of your income that's cursed? Okay, look at verse 10. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Let me just stop here. What's the storehouse? Now, in the Old Testament, the storehouse was the temple. It was the tabernacle. In the New Testament, the storehouse is that which is most near and dear to the heart of God, and that is the local church. And God says you and I are to bring our tithe to the local church, to the storehouse. He said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. He said, the whole tithe into the storehouse. And let me just say this, believe me, God is all about you supporting other organizations. Man, God loves that because that means you're generous. And God likes it when you support ministries, good ones. And when you support nonprofits and all of that, man, that is generosity at its finest. But the heartbeat of God is the local church. And that is where the scriptures tell us that our tithe belongs. Now let me just pause here and say, if you're visiting with us, or if this isn't your regular church and all of this kind of makes you uncomfortable, I totally understand that. If you've never heard this stuff, this is like, wow, man, 10% of my income, what are you talking about? And my Lord, you know what my husband would say about that? And see, here's the thing. It's okay that it makes you uncomfortable because look, there are several things about the scriptures that make me uncomfortable all the time. And you read it and you go, why does it have to be in there? And so I understand that. And you know what? The scriptures challenge us and they stretch us. And you know what? If you haven't worked out in a long time, when you start stretching, whoo, baby, you feel that. So I understand how you feel. But let me also say that we're not after your money. If you're visiting here, we don't want your money. Unless you recently won the lottery or something. Look, listen. I've been at this church now for 4 years. Every year we do around 50-plus sermons. Yesterday I went back, okay, and I figured that in the last 4 years, we have done somewhere in the neighborhood of 208 sermons. That's a lot of sermons. And none of those were repeats either. Maybe one. Not very many. But you wouldn't never know which one was the repeat, would you? Anyway. But see, listen. Out of 208 teachings, less than 10 of those have been about money or about material possessions. Out of 208, less than 10 of them have been about money or material possessions. And here's the thing. Since the Bible talks more about our money and material possessions than about anything else combined, the truth is we actually probably don't talk about money enough. And so that's why today I'm announcing that we're going to extend this series 20 more weeks. I'm just kidding. But see, here's the thing. You need to know that we don't expect visitors to give. If you want to, or if you like this place, you're visiting and you go, man, this place is cool. I like what's going on. I want to give towards it. Hey, man, that's great. But we as a church, okay, we rely on the faithful giving and tithing of those who consider this their church home. We rely on that to finance the work of this church. We're not subsidized by the government. We're not subsidized by any denomination. Everything we do here, we do via the giving of those who believe in what we're doing here and are passionate about this mission that this church has. And let me also say this. If you're visiting here and you belong to another church, don't give your tithe here because your tithe belongs to the church that you're a part of. Now, if you want to give above your tithe to this church, that's fine. But your tithe belongs to your local church that you're a part of. Now, remember, okay, one of the things we need to keep in mind is the fact that God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money. He does need your heart. But if it's true he doesn't need our money, why does he ask for it? Because here's the reason, okay? Money is so powerful. I want you to catch this. And here's what happens to us. Listen, if we don't tithe, if we don't bring it in, all of a sudden, we segue from being a manager to an owner, and then we think that it's our stuff. And believe me, you and I are much better off allowing God to own our stuff versus us trying to own it. Because one day, that stuff might let you down. And if you own it, guess whose problem it is? It's yours. It's yours, and it will be up to you to come up with a solution. But if God owns it, then it's his issue. And because he's the owner, he will see to it that you are taken care of. And that's what happens when we keep first things first. Back to Malachi. Look. Bring the whole tithe, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the local church, that there may be food in my house. Now listen, have you ever thought about this? Okay, listen to this. I really believe this because this is why I do what I do here. The local church, I believe, is the most important thing in God's economy. And let me remind you, when I say church, I don't mean this building or a name. I'm talking about people. You and I, the church, is the most important thing in God's economy. Because think about this for a second. If a business fails, if your business fails, what happens? You lose money. And of course, no one wants that. That's a terrible thing because it puts you in a really tough place. But think about what happens if the church fails. What's lost? People. Lives. Because see, the church is God's plan for redeeming this world. And the local church, when the local church is doing what it's supposed to be doing, man, it is the hope of this world. Man, the local church is the most important thing in God's economy. So does God want to bless the church? Absolutely, he wants to bless the church. But how is God going to bless the church? Well, he will bless the people who are a part of that church so that they can bless the church and further the work of the ministry. And believe me, God has blessed some of you in some incredible ways. And I really believe one of the main reasons that God blesses you is so that you can be a blessing and further the work of God, which occurs through the local church. In fact, there are some of you here, you are just downright gifted at making money. And God has blessed you in unusually large amount of resources. And you understand, and I know many of you, you understand that he hasn't blessed you just to hide it. And just to hoard it. And just to say, it's mine. And you've come to understand that it's not yours. And you have made significant financial contributions to God's work here. And in addition to so many of you who give so faithfully, because it's not about how much you give. It's about, are you giving from your heart? Are you obeying God? But so many of you who give faithfully week after week, and there are a few of you here, and you know who you are. God has gifted you. And you know that it's not just so that you can live in a beautiful home or drive a luxury car, and those things are great. But you understand that God has gifted you to help move his church forward in reaching more lives. Because we all know that it takes money. It takes resources to do that. Salvation is free. It doesn't cost a dime. But it's not cheap. And it costs a lot of money to get God's message into this world. And I'm just going to tell you, the reason God wants his church to do well financially is not just so that we can show a positive bank account, or it's not just so that we can be comfortable and not feel so much financial pressure. Listen, God wants the church to do well because when the church is doing well, it will make an impact in the lives of people who don't know God like nothing else ever will. Ooh, that's good right there. I mean, listen, when a church is alive, and when a church is making a difference, God has something pretty incredible to work with. I ran across a Dear Abby letter. It must be from a long time ago. I want to share it with you. This person who wrote this letter was writing something in regards to the church. And listen what they wrote. They wrote, "Dear Abby." It's a tough story. They said, "Dear Abby, let me share an experience with you. On June 2nd, 1940, a little girl was born to us. She cost us money from the moment she was born. As she grew from babyhood to girlhood, she cost even more. All the parents said, amen. Her dresses and shoes were more expensive. We had to have the doctor through all those childhood diseases. She was even more expensive during her school and teen years. She needed long dresses to go to parties, and when she went to college, we discovered, along with other parents, that all college expenses are not listed in the catalog. After graduation, she fell in love and married. She was married in a church that, too, cost a lot of money. Then, 5 months after the marriage, she suddenly got sick, and within a week, she had died. She hasn't cost us a penny since the day we walked away from her grave. And then the author closes this letter with an amazing parallel. They wrote this: as long as something is alive, it will cost money. And the more alive a ministry or a church is, the more money she will cost. Listen to this. Only a dead church is no longer expensive. There's some great insight here. The more alive that a church is, the more money she will cost. Only a dead church is no longer expensive. Look, there's a reason that some churches don't cost very much to operate. There's a reason why some churches can go for years and years and years with no resources and no money and be okay with it. There's a reason. And there's also a reason why it takes and will increasingly take more and more to fund a church like this one. Because the more alive a church is, the more alive, the more money she will cost. In the last part of this section of scripture in Malachi, we're challenging this whole tithe thing. I want you to see this. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then God says something interesting. He says, test me in this. He says, test me. You do realize it's the only time in scripture that we're told to test God? The only time that we're told to test God. It's like God says, oh, you don't believe in me? You don't believe in God? Huh? You don't believe that God exists? Tithe. I'll prove to you that I exist. This stuff is powerful, guys. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see, listen, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, I don't know about you, but I would like to sign up for some of that. I've never met a person who said, you know what, Scott, I'll tell you what. Man, I bring the tithe, I bring the first 10% to the local church, and man, let me just tell you, my life is so stinking boring. Now, I'm just not blessed, I'm just not making it, I'm just living the same old, same old, same old. No, 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 I've never, ever met that person. Yeah, do you realize church statistics tell us that only 20% of you in this room tithe? 20%. Imagine if that number flip-flopped. Imagine if 80% of the people at Orchard Valley Community Church tithed. Imagine that. Can you imagine what would happen in people's lives? Can you imagine the financial freedom that people would experience because of inviting God to be a part of their financial lives? I want to challenge the 80% of you in this room today who aren't involved in tithing and who aren't involved maybe in keeping first things first. I want to challenge you to take the first step of being a faithful steward. And I want to invite you to put God first in every area of your life. Not just the areas that are easy, but in every area of your life. And I promise you this. I promise you that if you will keep first things first in the area of money in your life will be changed. I promise you of that. That can start with you just making a decision, getting real honest about your stuff, and admit that your stuff is not your stuff, but your stuff is God's.